We're back in our Following Jesus series as we continue through the book of Matthew. And if you've looked ahead and knew that we were on Matthew chapter 19, you may have been thinking in your mind, I wonder how he's going to cover that. Matthew chapter 19 opens with Jesus being asked about divorce. One of those topics that, well, as preachers, as Christians, we kind of not always sure how to address because, well, it happens. And it's often not pleasant. But I want us to look at it from a little different perspective because I'm not quite so sure that this text is really all that much about divorce as it is about life. I like to look at things in context. It's one of the reasons why I'm trying to do roughly a chapter for each message. And sometimes we look at that and you think, how in the world can you tie all of that together? And in my mind, I say, well, Jesus did. Not that I'm equal to Jesus or as good as Jesus or anything like that, but it tells me it's possible. And as I looked at this chapter, and especially verse 3, it says, some Pharisees came to him to test him, and they asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Now, they're caught up in the legality of the action of divorce, but what caught me was the test. They weren't wanting an answer. They didn't even want the right answer. They wanted to test Jesus. And it made me think about how important it is for us to understand the test. I don't know too many people that like to take tests. Now, we like others, I think we like others to take tests, right? You're going in for surgery. You're kind of hoping your doctor has passed the test and knows what he's doing. When you're driving down the roadways, you kind of hope that the people around you have taken a test and they know what they're doing because you don't. But there are tests that at least I enjoy once it's over because they've proven to me that I know what I'm doing. I know what I'm talking about. I may not like the preparation. I might not like the actual test taking. But it creates a sense of accomplishment. But there's different kinds of tests. There's different sources of testing. And one of the things that's important for us to realize as we understand the test is that where is this coming from? Because where it's coming from might change how I react to it. I don't know if you've noticed or if you pay attention or if you keep track, but the prayer guide this week on understanding the test is actually a duplicate of one we did at the very beginning of this year. We've used this word before as an outline, but we're using completely different points in it. We talked about testing when we started the book of Matthew with Jesus being tempted or tested in the wilderness. But today I want us to consider the testing that we experience in life and to understand maybe its purpose, maybe its source, and maybe its value. So what would happen if I face the testing of life and I begin to understand God has a reason? There were times as I was preparing for this message, and it's been a crazy few months in my life, that I kept telling myself, I need to pick a different topic because God keeps testing me based on what I'm speaking on. And it just seems like one thing after the other would be a test in my life. And I said, I don't need all of these tests. But yet, I've learned as I look back that they've strengthened me, they've helped me, they've built me more and more into the image of Christ, which is what I really do want. And so to begin, as we understand the test, I think we have to begin at least with considering that understanding the test may require us to understand the trouble. That's what I get out of this first part of Matthew 19. The Pharisees came to test him, asking about the legality of a man divorcing his wife for any reason. And his reply in verse 4, haven't you read? He's giving them a test. Haven't you read? You're the Pharisees. You're the teachers of the law. You're the ones that are experts that ought to know this stuff. Haven't you read that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh, so they are no longer two but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. And these religious leaders, you would think, well, yeah, that's what it says, but that's not what they say. They give the human answer. Yeah, but what about so-and-so? We like to do that, right? Trouble comes, we read God's word. Yeah, but what about this? And so verse 7, why then, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? I think if you go back and read the law, the books of Moses, you'll discover that Moses never really commanded that. Jesus explains that. He says, Moses permitted you to divorce because your hearts were hard. It was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another commits adultery. And the disciple says, well, if that's the case, who can do this? It's not what it says in the text, but that's basically what they're saying. If that's the case, it's better not to marry. And Jesus says, not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it is given. For some are eunuchs because they were born that way, others were made that way by men, and others have renounced marriage because of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept it should accept it. Now, Jesus is not anti-marriage. But what he did was he understood the trouble in the midst of this test. They didn't care about divorce. They didn't care about marriage. They cared about trapping Jesus. And they were going to use anything and everything they could to accomplish that. And I think we live life in an era where people, the enemy uses people to try to trap us in these trouble statements that we have no good answer for. And really the answer gives in regard to understanding the trouble is to recognize we live in a world where people sin. And because people sin, relationships get broken, and God understands that. It's not his desire, but it happens. And it doesn't diminish God's love. It doesn't diminish his grace or his mercy. And when we understand the trouble and some of the questions that we face in life, we begin to recognize that this isn't a problem I have to deal with. This isn't a question I have to have the right answer to. Now, there are questions I believe you really ought to have the right answer to. The question of salvation that comes through Jesus Christ alone. There is one answer, one way, one truth. But so many of the things that we get caught up in, we talked about in Sunday school class this morning, the controversies, the people that just like to stir things up, they're not caring about the person or the heart of the matter. They just want to cause trouble. And sometimes when we face a test of life, when we face questioning by somebody, it's important that we understand, is this real or is it just causing trouble? And there's times where our best response is silence. And to pray. And to let God direct. And so when we understand the test, we understand that oftentimes the test comes from someone that's simply trying to stir up trouble, and our response needs to be a godly response. It's not my job to defend God. He's pretty big. He can kind of do that on his own. It's my job to love God, to glorify Jesus, to make him known to the best of my ability with my words and with my life. And we do that when we learn to love. And we learn to avoid deliberate trouble that's brought to us. I say it often, Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble. If Jesus says that's going to happen, why in the world would I go and try to increase it? He says, you have enough trouble each day of its own. Don't worry about tomorrow's trouble. And so we understand the test, we understand the nature of the trouble that exists within it. But the good news is we understand the test, not only do we understand the trouble, we have the ability to understand the example. I find it fascinating that in the middle of this chapter, as Jesus has taken this test question and in a sense turned it on them and says, it's this way because it has to be this way because you people are so stiff-necked and hard-hearted. If there weren't allowances for this, then you would all be destroyed. And he goes from that to verse 13. Then the little children were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. Oh, what a sweet thing. I love it when the kids come in from junior church and they share songs with us, they share scripture with us, and we all kind of, oh, how sweet, how cute, how nice. Well, that wasn't quite the response the disciples had. The rest of verse 13, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. Jesus is welcoming the children. The moms are bringing the kids to Jesus to bless them. And the disciples say, get out of here. You're bothering Jesus. You're trouble. You're too noisy. You're this or you're that. Verse 14, Jesus says, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. When he had placed his hands on them, he went on from there. His hands on them was to bless them, to value them. When I look at the test, I look at the understanding, the example of children. Some children, they eventually reach an age where they fret and they worry about tests because we kind of put those expectations on them that they have to do well and they have to exceed or they're going to fail at life. But for most children, when they start out, they don't worry about tests. It's just part of schooling. It's a part of what they do. It's just there. And it's not until they learn that we tend to value them based on their testing that all of a sudden it becomes a concern. God doesn't change his value of us based on how well we do on a test, whether it's a test of life, whether it's a test of school, whether it's any kind of test. The test is not for his benefit. He already knows what we know. The problem is we don't know what we know. And the test is for our benefit. The example of the children is we endure the test. We live through the test. We take the test so that we learn from God where we're at so that we know how to grow. You have a child that's struggling in math and they take the test and they're constantly failing the fractions part. Well, some parents might, but the appropriate thing isn't to sit down and say, you're just a stupid child. No, it's to sit down and say, let's work on the fractions. Let's figure out how to help you understand that so that you can grow, that you can improve. The real purpose of tests of life, whether it's school or anything else, is not to make us pass or fail. It's to show us what we need to work on. And when we understand the test, we understand the example of the children who say, okay, This is where I'll grow. This is where I'll improve. This is where I'll focus. And we value, not based on testing, not based on how well we go through the testing, but we value based on each person, everyone, whether you're seated in this room, whether you're watching online, whether you completely have no clue what's going on here this morning, you have equal value because you're created in the image of God. And the example of children is an accepting example until we train them otherwise. And they value one another. And we understand the test when we understand the example that Jesus gives, the example the disciples did not understand. And we learn to love. We learn to bless. We learn to value. Not only do we understand the trouble of a test, we understand the example of the test, we also understand the salvation which the test brings. Oh, that time when you pass and you didn't think you would. When you get that license or that certificate that says you're qualified, you can do this job, you can get hired. The salvation that comes as we succeed because God has carried us through. In the midst of this, a rich young man shows up and he has a question. I think by this point, it doesn't specifically say, but he had kind of figured out that his riches really weren't doing as much for him as they thought they would. So he comes to Jesus in verse 16 of Matthew 19 and says, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? Teacher, how can I pass this test of eternity?" And Jesus' answer in verse 17, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. And so if you want to enter life eternal, obey the commandments." Now, by this time in history, the Jewish leaders had created a whole list of commandments. We typically think of the Ten Commandments, and then we realize that you look through the books of Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Numbers, and you find all of these other instructions and commands. And then you realize that by the first century, the Jewish leaders had kept adding to it. And so the question of this man isn't all that surprising. Verse 18, which ones? I can't keep all of them. I mean, I don't even know all of them. So which commands, Jesus, are the important ones that I have to keep so that I can have eternal life? Now Jesus goes back to highlight some of what we would call the Ten Commandments. He says in reply, "Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony." The verse that the children sang this morning, "Honor your father and mother, oh, and love your neighbor as yourself." "I've done all of these." "Great," the man says. But he still wasn't confident. In fact, it says his question is, "What do I still lack?" "I've done everything that the commands require, but I still feel empty. I still feel like I'm failing this test." And Jesus answers in verse 21, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. He valued his wealth, his money, more than he valued his pursuit of eternal life. It's not a command that Jesus gives across the board. There are some that would like to apply this. If you want to be sure of eternal life, you have to sell everything. He doesn't tell that to everybody. It's this really the only case where this man valued his wealth. There may be times that Jesus does tell you, His spirit says, you're putting too much trust in stuff. Get rid of it and trust me. But that's not an across-the-board thing in Scripture. In fact, he tells us at various times that we need to store up so that we can care for our family, for our loved ones, even as we care for him. And Jesus says to the disciples in response to this man walking away, I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And in case you're wondering, if you're sitting in this room, if you live in this country, you kind of qualify as that rich person, even though it may not feel like it. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And when the disciples heard this, they understood. Because their question, they were greatly astonished, and they said, who then can be saved? Good question. And Jesus looks at them and says, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. When we understand the test, we understand the trouble, we understand the example, we understand the salvation comes through Jesus Christ. It's not bought by our possessions, it's not bought by our skills or abilities or talents or how good we are or how bad we are. With us, it's impossible. And I believe it's important that every person recognizes and realizes that on my own, I will never make it to heaven. I can be the best person that you've ever met. I can be the saintliest person you ever met, whatever that looks like. And I'll not make it because with man, with person, with humanity, it's impossible. But I understand this test tells me that even though I fail of my own efforts, that Jesus Christ has paid the price so that it is possible. The test shows me how weak I am so that I lean in on the one that I need. When I was studying computer technology years and years ago here at Ivy Tech, there were a group of us that studied together, and it was fascinating. We each had different skills and abilities, different things that we were just kind of came natural, and different things that we struggled with. And the test would often show us that I need their help because I can't do it by myself. I don't understand it. And the test that we would take in class would show them that I need the other's help because I don't understand this area. And when we recognize the test of life and when we continually find ourselves struggling in it, instead of being filled with despair, which is often the direction I head, I ought to be filled with great hope that it's showing me I can't do it. I need Jesus. And so many times we think the tests are about us. And really it's about revealing Jesus to us and our need for him. And when we understand the salvation that comes through these tests, we find that the tests continually point us back to God. And we become more and more dependent on him carrying us and leading us and guiding us. And when we understand the test, we understand the trouble, the example, the salvation, but we recognize within it the truth. Peter's response to everything being impossible with man, but with God being everything being possible, begins to be a little introspective. Well, we have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? Verse 28, Jesus says, I tell you the truth. I love how often you go through Scripture and Jesus will, depending on the translation, some will say verily. That's the old King James word. It's kind of like us having a conversation and we begin it with honestly. We're doing that for emphasis, not because most of the times we lie. I hope that's why we're doing it. I'm telling the truth this time because I didn't last time. That's not what Jesus is saying. But we use that phrase as an introduction because we want to emphasize. And that's what Jesus is doing here. Verily, I tell you the truth. At the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That's directed to them, to the apostles. But he doesn't leave it just with them. He addresses us too. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. Now, this isn't a wealth and prosperity promise. This isn't an investment scheme where if I give it up now, I'll get back later. God judges the heart. But he says, many who are first will be last. And many who are last will be first. God's desire is that we understand the test and the truth of humility that he wants us to live with. When we seek to elevate ourselves, God says he opposes us. The way he words it in Scripture at least 3 times is God opposes the proud. But the good news, because he doesn't end there, he says, but he gives grace to the humble. When we understand the test, we understand that it comes at the expense of trouble. We understand the example of living with a childlike faith. We understand the salvation that comes through Jesus as the result of the test. But the truth is that God looks upon mankind and desires those who would live with a humble heart, a submissive heart, a moldable, shapeable, pliable heart. One that seeks after him. One of my favorite promises in Scripture, and there's a whole list of them, so don't think too much about it being my favorite. God says to his people throughout the Old Testament, and to us today, I don't care how far you stray. I don't care how far you wander. I don't care where it is that you find yourself at. But he says, here's my promise from wherever you're at. How near or how close, it doesn't matter. From wherever you're at, you will find me when you seek me with a whole heart. As we understand the test, we understand God's desire is that we know him. That we seek him with a whole heart. That we experience the troubles of life, and instead of letting them get us down, they remind us to live with that childlike faith, the example of the children. They remind us that our salvation is in Jesus alone. There are so many times that I live life and I realize that the depth of despair that I find myself in, for whatever reason, I can't dig myself out of it. But Jesus can lift me out of it. And in doing so, he provides humility. That I can't puff myself up because I haven't done anything. But I can lift up Jesus because he's done a lot. And this morning, as we come to a time of decision, we do that. We blend that with our approach to the Lord's Supper. We meet around the Lord's table every week, not because it's tradition, not because it's a great practice. It is. But it's a reminder that I need Jesus. It's a reminder that the tests that I've experienced in life are not meant to destroy me. They're meant to help me grow. And so all of the things from this past week you can share with Jesus. In a few moments, we'll sing a song together in preparation. A time that you can spend with God, contemplating the tests that you've experienced this past week, this past month, this past year. Some of your tests I know a little bit about, and they've not been easy. You're still not even sure if you're going to pass. But God's with you. He'll carry you. And He's brought us together so that we can carry one another. But as you take the cup and the bread in just a moment, it's that reminder that God is with you. The test is revealing in you how He wants you to grow. This morning, if you're here and you're outside of Christ, you've never made a decision to follow Jesus, to surrender to Him, to be immersed into Christ, that's where understanding the test begins. I'd love to talk with you about that. And as we sing, you can join me in the room to my left and we can begin that conversation. If you just need somebody to pray with you, during that song, you can also join me in the room to my left and we can pray together. You can go into one of these other rooms with somebody that you're sitting with and pray together as well. But use this time of decision to contemplate the tests and ask God to help you understand the trouble, the example, the salvation, and the truth. Would you stand as we sing?